Well, let me invite you one last time to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 4, even though technically this is our last Sunday in Ruth. I pray that the lessons we have learned and will learn one last time this morning will go beyond just this Sunday, and that Ruth will really make an impact in our lives. So, Ruth chapter 4, and I'm just going to read verses 13 through 22. And then we will dive in. Ruth 4. Let me begin in verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, is more to you than seven sons has given birth to him." And then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood one last time gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." And they named him servant Obed. Oh, and by the way, he was the father of Jesse, and wouldn't you know it, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Abinadab. Abinadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And yes, Jesse fathered David. I don't know where I was or where I heard it. I think it was probably a pastor's conference a long time ago. But I'll never forget it. It was this little cliche, this little phrase. Their pastor said to young pastors, here's my worded advice: always take the long view. And what he meant by that was actually quite profound. He said, over all these years of pastoral ministry, the thing I've learned is if I live in the moment, I get stuck there. If a moment defines me, I get stuck there. He said, I've been in ministry all these years, and I can just look back. If I can take the long view of history and of my life, and if I can just remind myself that God is doing something in this dreadful moment, life, ministry will go much better. He's right. Not only just for ministry, but just life as a whole. As I look back at my life, there are some defining moments. Some good, many bad. And as I thought about it this week, if I were to get stuck in some past moment and let that define me, I won't be able to move forward. Instead, if I realize that something is going on in my life now that God has a deeper, more profound purpose for, and if I can just embrace that in the midst of that moment, I'll be able to stand back and go, okay, God, what are you doing? I'll be patient and wait for that. I think if you could maybe summarize the book of Ruth, I would say Ruth would tell us, Naomi would tell us, Boaz would tell us, just take the long view. Because Naomi was in Moab for 10 years, 10 long years, and we know what happened to those 10 years. She left Moab without a husband and two sons. In other words, life in that moment had come to an end. For a woman in that day to be maleless was to be lifeless. Oh, and yes, we learned she got stuck with who? Oh, some woman named Ruth, the Moabite. got stuck with her coming back into Israel. And if you remember, when she got back into the land, she was now defining her life by the moment of the death of the males in her life. And so she said, "Stop calling me Miss Pleasant. Naomi no longer defines me. Please call me Mara, Miss Mara, because life has become bitter. In this moment, I'm going to live here." Now, we learn that through this time, was God going to allow Naomi to be stuck in that moment? God had purposed, in a way that I can't imagine, but God had purposed for Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons to go to Moab, die there, get stuck with Ruth the Moabite, so that his plan of redemption over time could be completed. If we take the long view of life and recognize that God is doing something in the midst of those moments, life can begin to make more sense. As we close the book of Ruth, commentator after commentator said, if it's been good up to this point, this is now the best. Because if you're a reader for the first time of Ruth, you're fascinated by this story. It's a great story. Here's Ruth, here's Boaz, they get together. Oh, they're going to have a kid. Life is great for Naomi. But the last punch of the story is that this is all about who? David. He just happens to be named at the very end, like no big deal. So this whole time that Naomi is frustrated and bitter and life stinks, little did she know that God's plan was what? It's not about you, Naomi, ultimately. It's about who? David. And then we look back as believers and go, is it really about David? It's about Jesus. 2,000 years later, it's not even about David. So really, if you were to take the long view of just not Naomi's life, of just not the life of David, but if you take the long view of Scripture, you begin to realize that the whole point of Ruth is about God preparing and making ready his king. And not just David the king, but ultimately Jesus the king. So that's how we're going to head through the last part of Ruth. We're going to see God working behind the scenes to come and make sure that his first king, David, comes as he has planned, and then ultimately the Messiah behind him. Let's begin in verse 13 with the very first four words. We're going to take a long time to get through this. You can imagine that, the first four words. So Boaz took Ruth. Now, do you remember, what has Ruth been called the whole time? Ruth the Moabite. Yes, we know I'm from Moab, but we know what Deuteronomy says, that Moabites are not to be it. We're an outcast. But now that Ruth has come to faith in Yahweh and has believed in him, she has become part of the covenant people of God by faith. And the last time we hear of Ruth, what is her name? Just Ruth. Not Ruth the Moabite. Ruth, the faithful woman of God. So just Ruth. I think Ruth is in heaven now going, yes. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And all the ladies are going, yay! And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. We mentioned this last week in Sunday school, so if you were there, you know this is coming. If you weren't, you're like, oh, this is cool. Ruth had been married before, hadn't she? To Mahlon. Do you notice there are no kids from that relationship? So can you imagine, think about this, Naomi's in Moab, her two sons get married, and as she's waiting for the news of her grandchild, what happens? It never does. Ruth and Mahlon, I'm sure they tried and they tried and they tried, and no kids. And you got to think in the back of your mind, what is God doing? Why isn't God giving Ruth and Mahlon a child? I want to be a grandma. And then her husband dies, and then the two boys die, and there's no grandchildren. And you got to wonder, what is God doing? I think God was doing exactly his plan because he wanted Ruth to have a child with who? Mahlon or Boaz? To carry on his line of redemption. Can I just say, in dark moments of time like barrenness, maybe, just maybe, God does have a purpose in that dark time that we can't see. But if we take the long view, maybe we'll see God is doing something. The way that God brought his king, David, into existence was by God overcoming barrenness, not anybody else. Now, notice what this king, first of all, Obed, but ultimately would be like. Then the women said to Naomi, this is so interesting. The women were the ones who, when they saw Naomi come back, were like, hey, Naomi's home. And Naomi's like, no, I don't like you. Just call me Miss Bitter and life will be perfect. Thank you very much. Well, guess who gets the last laugh? Guess who gets the last say in the book of Ruth to Naomi? The women, to which she said, leave me alone and call me Miss Bitter. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. Naomi, I can just see the ladies. And maybe these were older ladies, godly women. You know, you can see them coming alongside Naomi and putting their arms around her and just saying, hey, come here, Naomi. Do you remember a couple weeks ago when you came back and you were downtrodden? And you got in our faces and you said, don't ever call me Naomi again. God is against me. It's not that I hate God, but he's not for me. Just leave me alone. Naomi, can we just say this right now? Instead of cursing God, how about we bless God? And how about we bless him and thank him because he has now provided you a redeemer, someone that will carry on Elimelech's name and line. And not only will he be a redeemer, keep reading, and may his name be renowned in Israel. May this little baby that comes from Ruth and Boaz, may he begin to do something in the midst of Israel that God will use to be renowned. May this little itty-bitty child begin something in the plan of God. Now, did they know what they were really speaking? This is four generations later, right? Did they live to see David? No. But was God using their words, in a sense, to almost prophesy what he was going to do? You think Obed will be renowned? Check out David. And we would say, David, check out Jesus. There's a redeemer, he'll be renowned, verse 15, and he shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. Do you remember when Naomi came back? She said, I left full, but I've come back empty. You know what the lady said? Naomi, you are fuller than you can imagine. You're going to have this little kid. will allow you to continue on the family line. He'll provide food for you. When you get even older than you are now, he will love you to the very end. What you thought you would never have, God in his wisdom and his plan has given to you. He has provided a redeemer who will become renowned, who will restore, and he will ultimately refresh your life. That is the kind of God that we serve. And not only will you get this son, keep reading this, for your daughter-in-law who loves you is more to you than seven sons who has given birth to this grandson. This is awesome. There are a few times in the Bible where love is expressed in this way. This is the only place in the Bible where love is expressed between a woman and a woman in a powerful way. And here's the point. Ruth gave up everything. She sacrificed everything for what you thought was going to be, well, this is the best thing to go back home to your family, get remarried. That's what life is all about. It's all about the men in your life. And she said, no, it's not about the men in my life. It's about the God of my life. And I will come and serve the real God with you. That is what we call love. It is self-sacrificing. And what the ladies are saying is in that act of love for you, the same kind of love that God has for you, Naomi, but in that act of love for you, she came to Israel. And because she came to Israel and then Boaz and the whole story, you are sitting here today because she loves you. And can I tell you something, Naomi? This is fascinating. Her love for you is better than seven sons. And you're like, well, what does that mean? Seven was like the complete number. So you could have Obed and six more sons, and they could restore you and nourish you and love you and all those kind of things. But none of that would matter because if it wasn't for Ruth, they wouldn't be here. Her love for you, in other words, her willingness to sacrifice for you and to love you as God loves you, is why you are here today. And so, Naomi goes from empty to full, verses 16 and 17. This is beautiful. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. You've got to just pause for a moment and put yourself in Naomi's lap. Did she ever think she would hear the cry of a child? Did she, in her wildest bitterness dreams, ever think that she would hold a grandson in her arms? And yet, that's exactly what God had done. And it says that she became his nurse. In other words, really the idea is she became his guardian, like a godmother of sorts. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. Now, this is really strange for the Bible because who always named the kids? Daddy and mommy. Usually daddy, right? So who gets to name the child here in Ruth? The women of the neighborhood. And guess what they name him? They name him Obed. Well, that's great. What does Obed mean? Well, it means servant. Obed will serve Naomi by restoring her and letting her live out her days and giving back to her what she thought she had lost. What a great way to name the grandson. Ruth served you. Now she is given Obed, and Obed's job, in a sense, is to serve you. Let me ask you, based on chapter 1, do we feel like Naomi deserved any of this? Can I just be honest with you? I'm not the most sensitive guy. Tammy will tell you that. I'm not the most sensitive guy. So I look at people like Naomi and I go, You just sit in your armchair there at home and you just sulk and be bitter because you're just not mature in Christ. So just get over yourself and you don't deserve anything. I'm not going to be nice to you because when I come over, you just tell me to shut up and not call you Noam anymore. Even in the midst of her bitterness, God is still working. He's going to give her this. Naomi and all of us are the great example of God's grace and mercy again and again and again. We can complain where we're at in life, but we're here because of God's grace and mercy. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, let's pause in these verses and let me do a quick, like, what is this all about? Two things. Number one, even when we can't see it, God is at work. Why is that important to acknowledge? Well, who's been working throughout the book of Ruth? The answer, God. But there's only two places in the book that God is directly said to be working. Now, this is intriguing, so follow me on this. In chapter 1, it says that God had given seed, he had given a harvest to his people so that they could eat once again. In chapter 4, it says that God had caused Ruth to be pregnant. In a sense, there's seed, there's harvest. In other words, God is giving life to his people. The first time it's just food. But is that God working? Isn't that God working so that Naomi would what? Hear about it and come back to the land so that Boaz and Ruth could meet, right? Do you see that? Well, God is just providing food. Oh, it's more than that. And now here, God in his wisdom has said, okay, I didn't allow Ruth to have kids the first time, but guess what now? That's what I'm doing. The harvest is going to come this time. God is always working even when we can't see it. And secondly, hesed, it's the Hebrew word for God's covenant faithfulness. It is one of the most powerful words in the Old Testament. It is always in reference to God keeping his promises to his people. You're supposed to say it with this really deep guttural, like, chesed. And now the microphone is all dirty. But if a good Jew person said, that's how you say it, because there's power in chesed. But just as there is God's chesed to his people, God commands his people to have that same relationship with other people. Chesed affects more than just the present. In other words, let me ask you, when Ruth was in the crisis moment of her life and she had to decide whether to stay with Naomi and go back to the land of Israel or just go back home where life really could be lived better, in that moment of time, she had to decide who she's going to serve and which is really going to be better in the end. Long view is go back to Israel where the real God is worshipped or go back to Moab where a false God is worshipped. Which one is better? It is better to do that. And she committed herself to Naomi. She said, like the God of the Bible who is faithful to me and loves me, I will be faithful to Naomi and love her no matter what. Chesed is always the desire to give to others, even if it costs me, because that's the chesed of God. If it wasn't for Ruth's love of Naomi, would there even be the book of Ruth? If it wasn't for the self-sacrificing of Ruth, would we have the book of Ruth? If it wasn't for the self-sacrificing love of God, would we even have the Bible? There's a beauty here. This is more than just Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. This is God speaking into the story of the day and saying, this is a greater picture of what I am doing. I am providing a king. His name will be David, but ultimately I will provide my greatest chesed moment, which is fulfilling the promise to save my people. Well, that takes us to the line of the king. And it seems like this is just really, really, really boring. This is like Ancestry.com boringness. Here's your great-great-great-granddaddy who you have no idea who he is and who cares. He came from England and his name was Bob. That's great. And he had a son named James. I don't care. Don't know. Oh, then James, what in the world is the writer of Ruth doing? So let's just reread these fascinating and just exciting verses. You ready? These are the generations of Perez. Great-great-granddaddy Perez, who was a son of Judah by a not-so-good relationship. Remember that from last week? Perez, he was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram fathered Abinadab. Abinadab, well, guess what he did? Well, he fathered Nahshon. And now we're sleeping, but we've got to keep reading. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. And most of us are going, I have no idea who any of these people are. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered, oh, there, finally, David. I know who David is. What is this writer doing? Well, commentators will tell you that every genealogy in the Bible was for a purpose. The writer didn't sit down and just go, okay, time to fall asleep, let's just jot down these names. For example, we know that there are actually some names missing. So if you go to 1 Chronicles, which does the same type of line, there's a couple names added there that are missing here. And what we know is that instead of 13.5 names, there's 10 names. And there's always a reason given for 10 names, even though they have to skip and leave out some people. So not everybody fathered the person after them. Maybe they were like the great-granddaddy of. But here we have at least two or three things going on. Number one, there's five names that lead up to the Exodus, in other words, the big turning point of Israel's history, and there's five names that lead after that. So it's kind of just divided in between two big moments, Exodus and then the coming of David. But here's the second thing that is interesting. Commentators noted that oftentimes name number one, name number seven, because that's like the great number in Hebrew, and name number 10 are important. Really? Okay, so let's find this out. Who's the first name? This is not a tough one. It is Perez. Great, great, good job. So why is that important? Well, remember last week where the ladies are like, we pray that the offspring of Ruth will be like Perez, the leader of the tribe of Judah. Okay, well, that's so Perez is important. Are you ready for this one? Guess who the number seven name is? Do your math really fast. It is Boaz. And then who's number 10? David. So what in the world is being done here? Two things. So let's give you the perspective from Ruth and when this was being written about her. And then we're going to stand way back and look at the big view and go, oh, this is what God is doing. The reason why it starts with Perez is because there was a prophecy made about his daddy named Judah. And back in Genesis chapter 49, Jacob is on his deathbed. So when you're in your deathbed, this is your last chance to speak. And so Jacob gathers all of his 12 sons and he begins to speak, in a sense, a prophecy of what will come for his sons. That had to be kind of a weird experience. I can't imagine my dad's death, but he'd be like, okay, Jason, and bring Josiah, and here's what's going to happen for the next 4, 5, or 6, 20, 30 generations in the Thacker family. That would be kind of spooky and weird, but that's what's going on here. And as he comes to Judah, he makes the statement that the scepter, the leadership, the kingship of over Israel will not depart from that tribe. That's significant. So the question is, how is God going to fulfill his promise that the leadership of Israel would come through the line of Judah? And how's that going to work out? Well, who is his son? Perez. And then who's the son of, and the son of, and the son of, and David? David is the fulfillment of God's promise all the way back where Jacob is just on his bed. He's dying, and he just kind of makes these words about Judah, his son. God is fulfilling his promise. That is what this genealogy is about. Yes, it's a bunch of names, but it is God shouting out, I keep my promises. Now, you ready for this one? We look back, or if we can put it from Ruth's perspective, Ruth looks forward to this book called Matthew. As Matthew opens in the New Testament, where does Matthew begin? Do you know this? With a boring genealogy, right? Genealogies are so silly. What's the point of starting out a gospel about the genealogy? Well, guess what Matthew is trying to tell us through that genealogy? The same thing as Ruth. God promised to bring a king through Judah. Oh, David. And then as you read the life of David, does God begin to make some promises about David and his offspring? Yes, through David would come who would sit and rule on the throne of David, not just for a lifetime, but forever. And when God promises that to David in 2 Samuel 7, from that moment on, the biblical writers pick that up, and the ideas explode into understanding this is more than just a son of David. This will be the ultimate son of David, and he'll be God in human form, born of a virgin, as Isaiah says, who will rule over the world. So as Matthew opens up, what is Matthew declaring? It's sleeping time for the next 15, 16 verses. That's not what he's saying. Just like Ruth, he is saying, God has spoken. God has promised. And when you read your Bible, you will see that God has now fulfilled his promises. Now, the original readers of Ruth, do they get what we know today? No. Even David, as much as David knew, and when he heard that the Lord had promised this, remember, he's just overwhelmed, like, "What? This is amazing that you're going to do this through my life." Did even David understand what we get? Answer, no. Now, can I ask you a simple question? We're just stuck here at Oak Lake. In our moment, we're stuck. Do you think 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 generations from now will look at us and just laugh and go, you had no idea. You had no idea what your little small faithfulness did in this person's life, that person's life. And these generations later will look back and say, God is still working. Why did you get caught up in this moment? And get all bitter and sad that God isn't this and God isn't that. We have the privilege of looking back and seeing God smile as there was no baby for Ruth and Mahlon. God feeling the sorrow of Naomi when she said, call me bitter. Yet in the knowing what Naomi was going through, he was still smiling because his purpose was going to be fulfilled. And as he saw Ruth and Boaz at the threshing floor that night, as she proposed to him, God smiling because he's going, this is working out exactly how I have planned. And as Naomi held that child, and as she smiled about that child, the face of God was smiling big time because what? His plan was being fulfilled as his son hung on the cross. And he said, why have you forsaken me? There was a smile on the father's face because he knew in this moment in time all the promises he had made, saying, I will forgive the sins of the world, were done in that moment in time. This isn't just a bunch of names on a piece of paper. Random names just thrown out there. These are people who live their life in the moment, hopefully, faithfully, not even recognizing that God was using them for his greater purposes. So, what do we do with this book of Ruth for our lives. If I were to take now this whole, six, 8 weeks, whatever it's been, and bring it down and say, here's what we need to take away. Here it is. Two things. Number one, we need to take Ruth from man's point of view. What I mean by that is, okay, so how do I live life as a fellow believer, as a person, as a man and a woman, in light of what I've learned about Ruth? Here's what you should take away from Ruth. Integrity and faithfulness matters. Integrity and faithfulness matters. You could add hesed, you could add love. The point is, does God honor obedience to him even when we don't think he's watching? The answer, yes. Please don't take Ruth and Boaz as heroes, because they had no idea what God was doing with them and through them. What they would tell you is, you're taking the long view, which is wonderful, but here's what I want you to say. Just, we were God-fearing, Jesus-loving people who were faithful to God, and it's so cool to watch what he did, but that's not about what it was all about. It was just being faithful in the moment. Faithful at work. Faithful at school. Faithful at home, faithful with every waking moment, because in that obedience, God loves to use it to further his plan. Now, here's the second and big, big boy one. Man's view is just be faithful, be people of integrity, be people of love and hesed. Because when you step back, God's view is this. God is weaving his story of redemption through you, through me, and the events of our lives. I cannot tell you, when you get to heaven and there's all these people around you and you begin to hear, well, this happened, you did this, and you never knew, but I was watching, and. Or you said this, and you didn't know, but this led to that. Because you were faithful, God used that to continue his story of redemption in your life and the someone else's life. I was reading an article this morning, which I will share in a couple of weeks when we get into Romans. It's about this gay man who lived a lifestyle in Hollywood, and he was just a big boy there. And he said, one day I was at my favorite coffee house, and across from me were these young punks reading their Bible. And so I said, what are you doing? They told me, invited me to church. I went that Sunday, got saved. Just a bunch of punk college kids hanging out at a coffee house in L.A. with their Bibles open, and what's God going to do? Did those college students plan that day going, okay, we're going to do something big for the kingdom today. Let's just take our Bibles to a coffee house, and someone's going to get saved. Is that what they were thinking? They were probably going, we're in L.A., so we got to be careful. So let's take our tiny Bibles, and let's open up really carefully. That's what God is doing. So let me leave you and me with this from Ruth. The beauty of the book of Ruth is seeing it through the long view. God was at work when Naomi believed he had deserted her. Don't call me Naomi. Call me bitter, because God has made my life bitter. It's fine if you want to think he's working in your life, but he's done with me. The same is true of us. So in our pain, in our loss, in our struggle, what is God doing? You can read it. God is working. No, come on. God is
working.
Okay. That is the God we serve, because that is the God of redemption. God is weaving his story of redemption, not only in Boaz's life and Ruth's life and Naomi's life and then David's life, but through them and their ultimate offspring, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is weaving his story of redemption in your life. And the joy that we have is if we take the long view, God could use your faithfulness in weaving someone else's story of redemption that God could be doing through them. Now that's a good love story, right? That's the kind of story that we want to be people of. And may God give us the power and the desire to do that. So, Father, we are thankful for this book, this little tiny book of Ruth. Father, what seemed like just a story as we began, as we have now come full circle, is more than just a story. It is part of a bigger story that you are weaving, not only in just these people's lives, not only even in our lives, but it is a story that you're weaving in all of history. That you are a God who loves, pursues, and desires fallen, sinful man to come to know him. You're a God who made a promise that the way that we could become back to you, to be restored in a relationship to you, was through your Son. And that promise was made thousands of years before he even came. And in those thousands of years, you were weaving your story into people's lives so that when Matthew opens, we hear your promise has been fulfilled. Jesus is born. And Father, you carry on that story today in our lives. The story of Jesus and his redemption is being sown into, is being told into, is being written into our lives. And may we take that story and make it known to others so that your story of redemption can spread just beyond us. Father, make us faithful as individuals and faithful as a church to live and to make this story known. We ask all these things not for our glory and praise, but for you and your Son's glory and praise alone. Amen.